Stand with blessing of everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for all the answered prayers that we have been seeing in the last few years and the last few days. Thank you for giving us the courage and the strength to go through these trials when the enemy tries to stop us from doing things and make it difficult to continue on, but we continue. And thank you for the strength. Thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed and teaching us how to rely on you and you alone 100%. Thank you for weaning us off the things of this world and getting us to a point where we can stand during the time of Jacob's trouble. We strive on to that perfection, Father, and we pray that you bless us with it. So we thank you for blessing our faith, our wisdom, and our discernment, and everyone that's on our prayer list. And again, thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. All right. Wait, I gotta go to the server to do this because it's way too difficult to read in the chat room here. So I get it right here. This is for those listening on the radio and on the phone. We're in great controversy. We just ended early writings last night. We finished the book last night. We don't know where we're going next week, but Lord willing, he'll tell us. But we're in chapter 15 of Great Controversy. If you actually have the book, it's page 266, and it's titled, this chapter is titled, The Bible and the French Revolution. And I'm sorry you were not on page 266, I'm just looking at the top part. Scroll down, we're on page 274, the middle of it. So, amen. It says, the same master spirit that urged on the St. Bartholomew massacre led also in the scenes of the revolution. In other words, and it was a pretty graphic demon that led on that massacre. Men, women, and children were destroyed. And they actually have a painting in the Vatican as if it's a wonderful thing that they did. To this day, they actually think to this day that it was amazingly, you know, Christ-like to kill men, women, and children. So, going on, she says, Jesus Christ was declared to be an imposter, and the rallying cry of the French infidels was, crush the wretch, meaning Christ. Heaven-daring blasphemy and abominable wickedness went hand in hand, and the basest of men, the most abandoned monsters of cruelty and vice, were most highly exalted. And you can kind of see that spirit leading people today to get to a point where Christ is nothing. He'll literally become a wretch to them. And they're in his place, the Christians, quote-unquote, will worship Mary. The Muslims will, of course, worship Muhammad or Allah, wherever they feel like. And then the Buddhists would do Buddha. And this is one of the reasons you see this doctrine going around the world that says Jesus Christ is not God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. They're putting Jesus on the back burner. They're slowly but surely getting people to the point where, you know, eventually they just put their Bibles down. They won't even bother reading what Jesus has to say. They're only concerned with God. And which is strange. If you look in the New Testament, Jesus himself says, when he's talking to the Jews, you have never heard the voice of my Father, nor have you seen him. So, Jesus, was the one speaking in the Old Testament. But that's what happens when people have a tendency to, you know, be lured away from the absolute truth. So going on, she says, in all this, supreme homage was paid to Satan, while Christ, in his characteristics of truth, purity, and unselfish love, was crucified. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. The atheistical power that ruled in France during the Revolution and the Reign of Terror did wage such a war against God and his holy word as the world had never witnessed. The worship of the deity was abolished by the National Assembly, Bibles were collected and publicly burned, and every possible manifestation of scorn. The law of God was trampled underfoot. The institutions of the Bible were abolished. Which reminds me, as reading in the book of Acts this morning, I believe in chapter 20 or 21, where it speaks about the fruits of some young Christians that just came to the movement that Paul was talking about, how they kept the law. You know, and still to this day, people think you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. And right in their own Bibles. I mean, they are going to be so frightened when that eastern sky splits and they realize those scriptures that they denied and ignored, even though they knew deep down inside it that there was a reason for them to be written and it wasn't what they thought they meant. Because they can lie to themselves to some extent, but they can't lie to God, and eventually they're going to slap themselves on the forehead and realize, what have I done? Just like I just found out recently, Anton LaVey, on his deathbed, said, I don't know if he said, oh my God, I don't think he said that. I think he said, oh my, what have I done? And then he died. And Anton LaVey is the guy that wrote the Satanic Bible. And so all these people, it's going to wake them up. Things are going to happen. And hopefully before the plagues hit. So she goes on to say that the institutions of the Bible were abolished. The weekly rest day was set aside, and in its stead, every tenth day was devoted to reveling and blasphemy. Baptism and the communion were prohibited. Communion, by the way, we're going to be doing it next Sabbath on the 17th. It's exactly 3 months since we did it last. And she says that, and announcements posted conspicuously over the burial places declared death to be an eternal sleep. The fear of God was said to be so far from the beginning of wisdom that it was the beginning of folly. All religious worship was prohibited except that of liberty and the country. The constitutional bishop of Paris was brought forward to play the principal part in the most impudent and scandalous farce ever acted in the face of a national representation. He was brought forward in full procession to declare to the convention that the religion which he had taught so many years was, in every respect, a piece of priestcraft which had no foundation either in history or sacred truth. He disowned, in solemn and in explicit terms, the existence of the deity to whose worship he had been consecrated, and devoted himself in future to the homage of liberty, equality, virtue, and morality. And if you watch how Rome talks today, it's more or less an echo of this bishop. I have no doubt in my mind, back then, a lot of Catholic priests and bishops and cardinals came forth saying, praise the Lord, our work is done. Or praise the Anna, or Mary, the Queen of Heaven, our work is done. They, you know, because that's what they work for, towards, is trying their best to remove Christianity from the forefront. And so I don't doubt many priests came up and figured, okay, well, our work is done. What we have, you know, plan to do has been done. And so that's why this guy comes up with his boldness as he has. And then when you, like, all this humanitarian stuff that you see coming from the Vatican, it all has inklings of this liberty or this age of reason that we see in France at this time. So going on and finishing it up, this one little quote from Scott, volume 1, page 17, it says, or chapter 17, whatever the case may be. He says, he then laid on the table his episcopal decorations and received a fraternal embrace from the president of the convention. Several apostate priests followed the example of this prelate. I should have just continued reading. So anyway, going on, she says, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. This is, of course, speaking of how they're treating the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, or as the prophecy calls them, the two witnesses. And they shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Infidel France had silenced the reproving voice of God's two witnesses. The word of truth lay dead in the streets, and those who hated the restrictions and requirements of God's law were jubilant. Men publicly defied the King of Heaven. And now think about it, you know, how everybody loves, you know, like misery loves company. When you get your neighbor to agree with you that there is no God, and then you get all of your town's neighbors to agree with you that there is no God, you're going to be jubilant if you are one that can't stand having to follow the Christian morals. You're going to be jubilant thinking that, wow, look, everybody else believes this and it must be true. Yahoo, there is no God. Kind of, you know, so they're going to go forth with this jubilee, if you will. So she says, like the sinners of old, they cried, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Psalm 73, verse 11. With blasphemous boldness, almost beyond belief, one of the priests of the new order said, God, if you exist, avenge your injured name. I bid you defiance. You remain silent. You dare not launch your thunders. Who after this will believe in your existence? And that's from Lecretel's book, History, Volume 11, page 309. In Sir Archibald Ellison's book, History of the Year, Volume 1, Chapter 10. And this reminds me of Satan trying to get Jesus to do a sign or a wonder so that he will believe in him. God doesn't move like it's just ridiculous how Satan can get mankind to think that God reacts to that schoolyard bullying stuff, you know. And just go ahead and do what you want, you know. He still loves them, and he still wants them to come. You know, why shall you die, he says. But, of course, they didn't. They did die. So she goes on, what an echo is this of the Pharaoh's demand? Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice? I know not Jehovah. The fool that saith the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, in Psalm 14, verse 1. And the Lord declares concerning the perverters of the truth, their folly shall be manifest unto all, in 2 Timothy 3, 9. After France had renounced the worship of the living God, the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, it was only a little time till she descended to degrading idolatry by the worship of the goddess of reason in the person of a profligate woman. And again, Roman Catholicism never left that age of reason. Sure, it's just like they never left paganism. They always like to mix all this stuff because paganism, well, this is the worship of the woman anyway. So this is their chance. Hopefully they were thinking that, well, you know, our work is done, but obviously it was just Satan playing games, thinking. However he thinks, who cares? But so she goes on to say that, and this in the representative assembly of the nation, and by its highest civil and legislative authorities, is what they're doing here. You know, everybody, I mean, the absolute leaders are going along with this goddess of reason. And this goddess of reason is back alive today, too, by the way. There's a couple of websites, well, there's a lot more than a couple of websites out there that are pushing this same thing all again, same thing over and over again. So anyway, she says the historian, one of the ceremonies of this insane time stands unreviled by absurdity combined with impiety. The doors of the convention were thrown open to a band of musicians, preceded by whom the members of the municipal body entered in solemn procession, singing a hymn in praise of liberty, and escorting, as the object of their future worship, a veiled female, whom they termed the goddess of reason. Being brought within the bar, she was unveiled with great form and placed on the right of the president, when she was generally recognized as a dancing girl of the opera. To this person, as the fittest representative of that reason whom they worshiped, the National Convention of France rendered public homage. This impious and ridiculous mummery had a certain fashion, and the installation of the goddess of reason was renewed and imitated throughout the nation, in such places where the inhabitants desired to show themselves equal to all heights of the revolution. Again, Scott's book, Volume 1, Chapter 17, said the orator who introduced the worship of reason. Legislators, fanaticism has given way to reason. Its bleared eyes could not endure the brilliancy of the light. This day, an immense concourse has assembled beneath those Gothic vaults, which, for the first time, re-echoed the truth. There the French have celebrated the only true worship, that of liberty, that of reason. Now, again, this is France. What is in New York's harbor? What is that statue representing? And it's from France. It's the Statue of Liberty, isn't it? Amen. It's the goddess of reason. Same woman. And she's standing really nice and tall right there on the edge of New York City, the most popular city on the planet. She's back. She's never left. Well, it's the same. The demon's back. It never left. Going on, it says, there we have formed wishes for the prosperity of the arms of the Republic. There we have abandoned inanimate idols for reason. for that animated image, the masterpiece of nature. This is from M.A. Thiers' History of the French Revolution, Volume 2, page 370 and 71. When the goddess was brought into the convention, the orator took her by the hand and, turning to the assembly, said, "Mortals, cease to tremble before the powerless thunders of a god whom your fears have created. Henceforth, acknowledge no divinity but reason. I offer you its noblest and purest image. If you must have idols, sacrifice only to such as this. Fall before the august senate of freedom, O veil of reason." The goddess, after being embraced by the president, was mounted on a magnificent car and conducted amid an immense crowd to the Cathedral of Notre Dame to take the place of the deity. Notre Dame, by the way, was that, you know, is that Catholic? Anybody going on? There she was elevated on the high altar and received the adoration of all present. From Alice's book, Volume 1, Chapter 10. This was followed, not long afterward, by the public burning of the Bible. On one occasion, a lot of people don't, like, if people just read their history books, then they can see the two witnesses being killed in the city. But if they don't understand Bible prophecy, if they don't understand history, they're going to think that the two witnesses are those two guys who used to pop in at fire talk all the time. There were these two guys that used to come in and try to tell people they were the two witnesses. They were obviously atheists. They were doing everything they can to make jokes about Christianity. You know, and they were the most, and one of them got busted for rape. And these guys, I've seen, they were on Yahoo Messenger. They've been in, every now and then you'll see, like, I haven't been on Pell Talk in years, and I don't advise going on there either, unless, of course, you like having viruses. But they're on Pell Talk, too. They're still around. And that's just a mockery, what they're doing. But if they would have read their Bibles and understood history and, of course, understood prophetic symbolism, they would understand that the two witnesses are the Old and the New Testament. They testify of Christ and His truth. So she goes on. She says, "This was followed, not long afterward, by the public burning of the Bible. On one occasion, the Popular Society of the Museum entered the hall of the municipality, exclaiming, 'Viva la Raison!' and carrying on the top of a pole the half-burned remains of several books, among other breviaries, missals, and the Old and New Testaments, which expiated in a great fire," said the president, "all the fooleries which they have made the human race commit." Journal. This is from the Journal of Paris, 1793, number 318, quoted in Bushrue, Collection of Parliamentary History, Volume 30, page 200 and 201. And by the way, those missals they're talking about, that's Roman Catholic missalettes or missals. That they call them missals. It's just the missal of the Mass. You know, their Mass is all pre-written, just like a lot of the SDA sermons are now, too. And a lot of the churches, they do this. They all follow after Rome, you know. These preachers or pastors are given specific sermons to preach, you know, or topics anyway. Most of it's rewritten for some of these guys. So she goes on, "It was popery that had begun the work which atheism was completing. The policy of Rome had wrought out these conditions, social, political, and religious, that were hurrying France on to ruin." In other words, this is all Rome's fault, but then again, we all kind of knew that. Writers, in referring to the horrors of this revolution, say that these excesses are to be charged upon the throne and the church. In strict justice, they are to be charged upon the church. Popery had poisoned the minds of kings against the Reformation as an enemy to the crown, an element of discord that would be fatal to the peace and harmony of the nation. In other words, what he's saying is because of the truth that Martin Luther brought forth and millions of people were coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church only response was to slam Christianity, to make that which Martin Luther was preaching to be evil. And they got so many people to preach that falderal that people actually started believing Christianity was evil, and it got to such a point that the leaders of France accepted it as such, and then you had the Age of Reason, and they killed the two witnesses, or they burned the Bibles. This is all Rome's doing. Again, it just never ends with this church. So going on, it says, it was the genius of Rome that by this means inspired the direst cruelty and the most galling oppression which proceeded from the throne. The spirit of, and everybody knew, even France knew how the, you know, the church was. Even if Martin, even if they had what they called evidence against Martin Luther, they knew about the popes and the prelates and how they tortured people. So they had both ends of the rainbow here. They had the evils of Rome and what they thought were the evils of real Christianity. And they thought, well, it's just all a big mess. Forget it. Let's get out of this. So the spirit of liberty, she says, went with the Bible. Wherever the gospel was received, the minds of the people were awakened. They began to cast off the shackles that had held them bond slaves of ignorant vice and superstition. They began to think and act as men. Monarchs sought and trembled for their despotism. Rome was not slow to inflame their jealous fears, said the Pope to the regent of France in 1525. This mania, which is actually Protestantism, will not only confound and destroy religion, but all, and that's his definition of religion, by the way, but all principalities, nobility, laws, orders, and ranks besides. And that's from the History of Protestants of France, Book 1, Chapter 2, Paragraph 8. A few years later, a papal nuncio warned the king, "Sire, be not deceived. The Protestants will upset all civil as well as religious order. The throne is in as much danger as the altar." You know, they're just boiling the fears, all they're doing, like Alex Jones and all the rest out there. The introduction of a new religion, they say, must necessarily introduce a new government. You know, what does that remind you of? The Pharisees? You know, when Jesus was standing there? You know, talking to Rome? Or talking to their fellow, you know, Sanhedrin? You know, we got to stop this. You know, they're trying to push a new government. We can use that against them in Rome. And that's from D'Aubigné's book, History of the Reformation in Europe in the Time of Calvin, Book 2, Chapter 36. And going on, it says, and theologians appealed to the prejudices of the people by declaring that the Protestant doctrine entices men away to novelties and folly. It robs the king of the devoted affection of his subjects and devastates both church and state. You know, in other words, they don't want to show the king, you know, Romans 13, verse 1. Oh, you know, I mean, keep in mind, these guys hated the Bible to begin with, and they're burning it and getting people to burn it. And so if they were to show them how Protestantism, the actual Bible, does say to pray and respect the kings because they are ordained of God. The leaders are ordained of God to be there. That's, you know, and today they're using this as well, this the Romans 13, 1 thing. I mean, look what happened at Katrina. They went door to door using pastors. This is how they were able to test out to see whether or not the 501c3 situation would work well with the pastors. And sure enough, they got enough pastors to go door to door and tell people, hey, look, Romans 13:1 says you got to obey the, you know, the ordained leaders, and here's the sheriff. He's ordained to be a sheriff, you know, so, you know, hand over your guns or do whatever, you know, get out of your house even though the water's nowhere near your home. So they're doing the same thing here. You know, not you know, the other toss of the coin, though, because here they're actually hiding the fact that Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, look, this guy's lying to you, Mr. King. So going on, it says, thus Rome succeeded in arraying France against the Reformation. It was to uphold the throne, preserve the nobles, and maintain the laws that the sword of persecution was first unsheathed in France. And that's from Wiley's book 13, chapter 4. Little did the rulers of the land foresee the results of that fateful policy. The teaching of the Bible would have implanted in the minds and the hearts of the people those principles of justice, temperance, truth, equity, and benevolence, which are the very cornerstone of a nation's prosperity. Okay? But of course they're not going to say that, hence not show them Romans 13:1. Or anything from the Old Testament, especially when, you know, kings were given respect. She says, of course, quoting, righteousness exalteth a nation, thereby the throne is established, Proverbs 14, verse 34, and Proverbs 16, verse 12. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect, quietness and assurance forever, Isaiah said in 32:17. He who obeys the divine law will most truly respect and obey the laws of his country. Right? That's why a lot of Christians won't even speed. Because those leaders are ordained of God, and if you follow the laws of God, that means you got to follow the laws of the land. Because if you don't follow the laws of the land, then you're sinning. Because God said you have to follow the laws of the land until they go against the laws of God. That's why Christians won't abort their babies. The law of the land says, oh, you can kill your kid. But the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So, yes, you follow the laws of the land until they tell us that we have to go to church on Sunday. Ain't happening. Because that's what they're going to do. They did it in, you know, the devil's always used the Ten Commandments to try to get people to do that which he wants them to do, so they go against God and his kingdom, his laws. Because if you break the laws of God, you're not allowed in the kingdom of heaven. That's the laws of God. That's the laws of that kingdom. It's just like any other kingdom. You go into a kingdom, you go into a city, and a local ordinance. You go into a city and you break a local ordinance, they don't want you in that city. So, let me finish up this paragraph, and then we'll end it here. She says, he who fears God will honor the king in the exercise of all just and legitimate authority. But unhappy France prohibited the Bible and banned its disciples. So they didn't know this. Century after century, men of principle and integrity, men of intellectual acuteness and moral strength who had the courage to avow their convictions and the faith to suffer for the truth, for centuries these men toiled as slaves in the galleys, perished at the stake, or rotted in dungeon cells. Thousands upon thousands found safety in flight, and this continued for 250 years after the opening of the Reformation. So we'll end it there. Hope and pray you were blessed. We'll pick it up here next week. If scarcely was there a generation of Frenchmen during a long period that did not witness the disciples of the gospel fleeing. So let me just highlight this section here. Okay, I'll be back in a minute.